Please do be seated. I pray that I'd speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Things are not always what we would assume. Some of us were at Putna last night, and I was talking to a gentleman next to me, dressed in quite a smart suit, and over the course of the evening, he then transformed himself into a pantomime dame. And it was a super evening, and we looked through this guy who was a professional actor. He wasn't just, you know, like Charlie and I that just dress up on a Sunday. He does it all the time and puts dresses on. But he was a professional actor, and he went through how he puts his makeup on and how he gets dressed. But when you were seeing him in the foyer and he was just saying hello to people as they came in, you wouldn't assume that this, you know, nice gentleman in a suit would be transformed into this pantomime dame and carry that off with such consummate ease and professionalism. And there is a sense in which things are not what the disciples assume in the Gospel in Mark. In the few verses that are just before the reading we have, which for some reasons the lectionary misses out, Jesus has just asked the disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And then he says to the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter has just declared that you are the Messiah. And it's a turning point in the Gospel of Mark. And after this time, you know, it's clear that Jesus is the Messiah. He says, Peter has just said, "You are the Messiah." And then in the Gospel reading we had today, Jesus explains what that means to be the Messiah. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be pilloried by the Jewish authorities. He's going to be led to his death. This isn't what the disciples or the believers or the crowds had assumed the Messiah would do. The Messiah was going to come and he was going to smash Roman rule. He was going to establish the Jewish nation. Boy, was he going to sort things out. And Jesus says, actually, I'm going to die. This wasn't what they'd read in the law. This wasn't what they'd assumed. And to help us understand that, we look at Paul's explanation in the epistle reading in Romans. And he takes the believers, in his writing to both Jewish and Gentiles, in his letter to the Romans, he takes them back to the covenant relationships and talks about the relationship that God has with Abraham and how that fits in to the law. So he takes them back and says, let's look at these covenants. And there are lots of covenants in the Old Testament, lots of different covenants through time. If you remember, a few weeks ago, we were looking at God's covenant with Noah. And that covenant with Noah is for all of creation. And God says, never again will I destroy all of creation. So the covenant is quite wide. We get the covenant with Abraham here, where God says, I'll make you the father of many nations. So it's not quite all creation, but it's of many nations. Not just one, but I will make you the father of many nations. A bit later on, we get the covenant at Sinai. And each of these covenants builds on, you know, the precepts of the previous one. You get the covenant at Sinai with Moses, where they're given the Ten Commandments, very much focused on the Jews. And then a bit later on, we get the covenant with David, where God says, your line will be established forever. And so the covenants are beginning to sort of get narrow, narrow, narrow. And they're all pointing towards Jesus, the Messiah, who is of the line of David. And then as they come into Jesus, we see the covenants being fulfilled. So all of the covenants point towards Christ. And as we are in the new covenant, then it kind of expand out into all nations and all creation, because he fulfills those covenants. And so what Paul does is draw the Jews into their understanding of the covenant. And he says, it isn't just about the law. And our relationship as Jews with God can't just be about the law, because Abraham, as being father of the Jews, was around before the law was given. The law was given at Sinai, which is after this covenant with Abraham. Paul expands in other parts of his writing, and he says one way of looking at the law and thinking about the law is that it is the image of God put into words. And it's not a set of precepts that the Jews need to follow as a straitjacket, but it's a set of precepts that reflect the image of God. And by following those precepts, so the Jews can reflect that image of God. Later on, the law got very convoluted, and for the Jews it became about following the law. And Paul says that can't possibly be the case, because Abraham was before the law and is the father of the Jewish nation. So what is it that gives that covenant relationship with God? And Paul points out that it is faith. It is the faith that Abraham has in God that establishes that covenant relationship that he has with the Father. And that's the same as it is for us. Because if you look at a covenant relationship, there are two elements that are important in the covenants in the Old Testament, and actually are important now in our covenant, in the covenant that we live. There was the covenant, there were two components. There was one component of sacrifice. And wherever we read about the covenants in the Old Testament, there is always sacrifice associated with those covenants. And the second element is about obedience. Now, the Jews latterly had taken that and seen that as being adherence to the law. And what Paul says, it isn't adherence to the law, it's reflecting the image of God, which the law could help with, but fundamentally, it's about faith and obedience to God and to his precepts. And as we live in that new covenant, because Christ fulfilled all the covenants, as we live in that new covenant now, those two precepts remain the same. That concept of sacrifice and that concept of obedience. Now for us, we know that the sacrifice has already been made. And that's part of what Jesus talks about in the Gospel in Mark. That's part of what the Messiah has come to do. That sacrifice to die once and for all upon the cross. So that sacrificial element of a covenant relationship with God can be fulfilled. And the second part goes back to Abraham. And Paul says it's not about the law. If it was just about the law, Paul says, then faith has got no place, because you could be saved just by adherence to the law. And he says that's not the case. The second part is our obedience and our faith through the grace of God, so that we can take on the image of God in us, just as the Jews were able to do that through adherence to the law, the embodiment of God's image in words. That's what we take on as part of our relationship with God. The sacrifice has been made, and through the grace of God, we can be obedient to him and understand what his will is for us, so that we too can reflect that image. There are two other points that come out of the gospel passage. One is that as we look at what our relationship with God is like, it is deeply, deeply personal. It's not just a set of precepts. It's not just we need to come to church each week. It's about a personal relationship. Jesus says, for any that would follow me, they must take up their cross. And taking up a cross would be a radical and a strange thing for the disciples and the believers to try and grasp, because, you know, the crucifixion was common. The Romans did it a lot. What did this mean? What it means is that relationship with God is deeply personal. We need to work out for ourselves what our obedience means. What are the things that God calls us to in our lives to be obedient to him? It's not just something which is we do as a group, although that's important as we come to church, but it is something that affects us as individuals. When he says, take up your cross, yes, there is a sense in which we need to do that as we make a commitment to Christ and say, I do want to follow God's laws. I want to reflect his image more in me, and I want his image to be reflected more in me. Yes, there's a kind of a decision point, but there's also that sense of we need to do it continually. As we take up our cross, that's something that we need to do day by day, to reflect on our lives, to spend time with God, understanding what it is to obey his precepts, understanding what it is to have him have his way in our lives. It's something that we do day after day after day. And it's something perhaps in Lent which we become more highly attuned to as we reflect on God, as we reflect on our spiritual lives, as we reflect on the events that will come at Easter. It's a time when we can focus on ourselves and that relationship with God and what God wants to do with and for and through us. Because again, sometimes Lent, it's what we do, it's what we pick up, it's what we, you know, we're going to read a book or we're going to give up the biscuits or the alcohol or chocolate or whatever. But actually, Lent is a time also about relaxing in God, letting him speak to us, letting his image develop in us. And that's sometimes helped by the things we do, but we shouldn't lose the focus that ultimately it's what God through his grace can do with us, not what we can do for ourselves. That relationship with God, the covenant relationship with God, is a deeply, deeply personal one. It's a sacrificial one, but it's a personal one. And that's what the disciples were going to come to understand. The other element of the relationship which the disciples would come to understand, which Abraham came to understand, is that that relationship with God, that covenant relationship with God, can redeem even the most hopeless of situations. We know from the Old Testament that they couldn't count properly. So we don't know how old Abraham was. Was he 99? Maybe. Was Sarah that kind of age? Maybe. What is absolutely clear is that whatever age they were, Sarah and Abraham were beyond the age where they would normally expect to have children. And yet God says, I'll redeem that situation and you will be the father and mother of many nations. He makes a promise both to Abraham and to Sarah. You will be the parents of many nations. That situation can get redeemed. However hopeless it looks, that situation, through the relationship with God, gets redeemed and transformed. The disciples clearly did not understand what Jesus was saying when he said, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, and it's actually going to be the Jewish authorities that will be the root cause of what happens. They didn't believe it. They didn't understand it. As we go through the events of the crucifixion and the trial, it is clear the disciples don't understand what's happening. And it wasn't until Easter Day, until Ascension Day, until Pentecost, that they realized that that situation which seemed hopeless was redeemed, that Christ was triumphant, that God had redeemed those situations and that particular situation which seemed utterly hopeless. And it's interesting as you look at the covenants. Anybody that tries to step against God, like Pharaoh had done, like Herod had done, God steps in to redeem that covenant, to step in for his people and for us. And God intervenes for us today in our situations, which also seem, sometimes seem hopeless. redeems those areas of our lives which we struggle with, redeems those things that are going on which we just seem to think are hopeless. You know, whether it's the big things of the world, the economic crisis, the financial situation, what's going on with unemployment and interest rates, God keeps his promises. God is a trustworthy God, and he intervenes. Not in ways that we would expect, but in a way that demonstrates that he is in control. In the big things in life, over creation, over salvation, over the situation regarding Jesus, as he redeems the cross through the resurrection. And the things in our lives which we want to change, the things which perhaps we're reflecting on at Lent, God can redeem those too. Because God is a trustworthy God. And through our covenant relationship with him, the sacrifice has been made, and all God is looking for from us is our obedience and openness to him. And through his grace, he will do the rest. Amen.